going to do a little interview this morning. I think it would be good for your teachers to hear as well, because as I said at the beginning, we've got somebody here all the way from America today. I haven't met Pam until today, but you know, she knows more about this church than I do, because she used to come to Walgreenfield before I did, and I came in 1987, so I'm getting old. Pam, come and join me, and I'm going to give you a microphone. It's a great joy to have you here. No, you don't have to sit on the mat. You come and stand up here where we can see you. You just hold that fairly near. That's lovely. A real joy to have you at Walgreenfield. Now, if you don't know, we've heard a lot about Pam Robertson over the years, and some of you will know why, but a lot of you won't. But first of all, Pam, tell us, you're not a stranger to Walgreenfield, are you?
No, I was a member here over 40 years ago.
Right.
Today's the first time in about 41 years that I can't have been in this church, right. But I was a member twice. We were stationed at Bentwaters twice. Although I'm British born, but when we sat late at Bentwaters, I joined the church many years ago. Very good friend of Jessie Henderson.
Jessie Henderson, yeah, bless her.
She taught me a lot.
Right.
She did.
We used to live in the old chapel house.
Yes.
And that's a bit different today as well. Yeah. Well, listen, it's good because I say it's lovely to have you back, and I say you were just a name until this morning, really. Tell us, you've got, was it through Olive and Kelson Edwards that you got CDs coming on?
Yes, I think it was in 2006, so I've been receiving them since 2006.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I ought perhaps to say, first of all, you became a Christian sometime. Tell us how you became a Christian. Well, probably prior to Walgreenfield, was it?
When I first went to America, I lived around people that were church people. And we had set out to go to church, and we came across the Baptist church. I knew enough from childhood that church starts at 11, so we pulled into a Baptist church. Then the pastor came to visit because I'd signed a card, and he came to the house and said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Saved from what?" And he used to make it a habit to come every Tuesday. Well, I used to hide from him. I was afraid of this feeling inside. And one night I woke up and I was falling down a well.
Right.
I could just feel myself sliding. And I called out to God. Mm-hmm. And from that day on, I've trusted Christ.
Can't be bad. Mm-hmm. That's lovely. Now, I wanted to interject that. So, 2006, you started receiving CDs.
Yes.
And you've been very faithfully supporting and listening to us since 2006.
We wake up every morning with this church.
Really?
I'm an early riser. I used to work in a nursing home. So, at 5:30, I get up, get my coffee, get back into bed. My husband and I listen to a service every morning.
Really?
Every
that's
morning.
That's incredible.
So that's how I know people's names, Guy on the Trumpet, Judith and Lorraine. And that's our day. We play nothing else in the car either.
No.
You've encouraged us because our church is not doing so great at the time. But because of the CDs, it's kept me grounded and faithful to the Lord. And we just so appreciate this. Michael's daughter is so sad because she really wanted to come.
Right.
People all over the country hear Walgreenfield because I send out the CDs. Not all of them. We saved a box for when we get old and can't get out to church anymore.
We'll send
so
you plenty more. We'll send you plenty more.
Yeah.
But you give them out as well, don't you?
I do. I send them in my Christmas cards or birthday cards. And who knows who may be saved from these CDs.
Yeah.
Because the gospel is presented to you clearly, simply.
Yeah.
Sadly, I'm in a church that our pastor is more of a lecturer. And it's you're not understanding, you know, that, but this is why I need this church, and I need your CDs. I really do. And they've been such... We've grown. We've really grown.
It's so encouraging to us as a fellowship, isn't it? To listen to testimonies like this, mm-hmm. because it also, you know, the workers upstairs in sending the message out mm-hmm. beyond the four walls of this place. Mm-hmm. So you're a great encourager to us.
Thank
We're thrilled
you.
That you're here. Mm-hmm. I want to have a little prayer with you before you go and sit down again.
Excuse me, can I
yes,
just say,
you can say more?
The reason this church grows and thrives, prayer.
Yeah.
We lack prayer. And if you lack prayer, you don't grow.
Yeah.
Yes. I believe in prayer.
Well, there's still room for improvement in that area, I'll tell you. But anyway, let's just have a prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Pam, and thank you for bringing her safely to England and to Waldring Field. Thank you for ever saving her. Thank you for the way in which you're moving in her life, and we're grateful for the way in which she's being used in your service over there in the States. And that just reminds us, too, to say thank you to those who serve you here in recording the ministry through CDs and DVDs and the podcasts on the computer. Mm-hmm. We're ever so grateful for all of those things. Lord, who knows what you're yet going to do, but we thank you that you're a God who honours his word. Your word will not return to you void. You are building your church. Nothing can stop it, not even the gates of hell. And we're grateful for that. Continue to work in Pam and Michael's life and the family. We pray for each one of them. We thank you for them. And continue to, we've just been reminded and challenged as well of the great need to pray. A great reliance on the God of heaven. Help us to do that. Every one of us in this building today, and prove you in the coming days in mighty ways. And to you be all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Let me invite you, if you will, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you've got a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible, you may find one in the rack just in front of you somewhere. If you'd rather listen, that's fine. Christians are referred to by many different names in Scripture, and one, of course, is believers. And much is said in the Scriptures about believing. In fact, particularly if you get to John's Gospel, right the way through, there's two key words, really. If you go through John's Gospel, the 21 chapters, you'll find the key words, really, are believe. You can count them many times. Believe and life. Believe and life. Talking about spiritual life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many here this morning who would say, well, I am a Christian believer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 is a favourite verse of mine. Remember that chorus? Some of you do, some of you don't. But it goes, if you, and Paul is writing, of course, to the church in Rome, and he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lovely gospel word. I guess when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll probably guess where I'm going this morning, because in verse 12, and probably if you've got a hymn book, I used to do this when I was younger, you sort of guessed what the preacher was going to talk about, you looked up the Bible reading and then you looked up the last hymn, but now we've got it on screen, some of you can't look up the hymn book, but if you have looked up the last hymn, it's of course, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Because verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. You see, he had just a total trust in God. There's certain people that stand out in your life, aren't there, and stand out in my life. I think of my mum and dad, bless them, both in heaven now. Dad's nearly been gone 20 years next month. I think back to those days where I was taken around. My dad went all over the place preaching the gospel and playing the piano accordion and the flute and the harp, and though he had played 10 instruments, and he had what was called the open-air church. I used to mock a bit in those days, if I'm honest, because it was like a square Hessian, which used to be put in certain places. Hindlesham was a place, Woodbridge, various places. It was set up for 10 days mission. It was all right till it rained, of course, because there was no roof on this thing. And I can remember as a young lad holding a tarpaulin. My dad wouldn't give up for rain. So I used to hold a tarpaulin over the organ while my dad used to play. Fortunately, he could play by ear, so we didn't have to worry about music, and we sang the hymns, and people used to come with their umbrellas. There were some good days as well, by the way. But, and I think of that, and apart from that, I'm grateful. I've got some books where I treasure, really. There's little things in there that, you know, dear Steve, I trust this will help you in your ministry, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I think back, and it means a lot to me now. I think, and I've talked about it many times before, so forgive me, but I always love the influences of people who have gone long ago. And if I had a hero, well, I shouldn't have a Christian hero because our trust is in Christ, isn't it? But I think my hero would be George Muller. I love George Muller, and some of you will know, he just had such a trust and a confidence in God that 16, he was in prison. He was in for crime. At 20, he came out and met a Christian friend who took him along to a church, and he went to a church prayer meeting. And it so struck him because he said, these people I'm sitting at a prayer meeting with, they just know God. There's something, that's not a religion. It's not some sort of shallow idea that they're praying to a ceiling. They actually know God. And it so changed George Muller. He was converted, of course. He committed his life to Jesus Christ. He quit the life of crime. And, of course, he came from Germany to England. He married Mary. And he was a pastor in Bristol. Some of you have been into Bristol. I can remember going to the Wilson Street orphanage that he started because he was so moved by the number of children in poverty and without parents and very poor that he started the Wilson Home and other homes and so on. But his total reliance was on God, and you've heard me say it many times before, that he never ever asked any man for money. He just trusted God. He just prayed. He didn't do anything. He just prayed. He wouldn't stand at a meeting like this today and say, well, we need X number of pounds. He just went and prayed about it because he thought, well, God knows all about it and God is going to supply my needs. You know, that man never ever once knew what it was to go into debt. And you'll know he had some pretty close scrapes because you'll know in the children's home, and I'm reminiscing for some of you who've heard, forgive me, but that you'll know that on two occasions, I just think of very quickly, where he was in the children's home and the children gathered around the table for breakfast and there wasn't any food on the table. There were plates and nothing else. And he said, thank you, Lord, for the provision of food. And they thought, where? We haven't got any. And there was a knock on the door since he finished grace and the baker had woken up in the middle of the night, 4 o'clock, he thought, I can't sleep. I'll make a few extra loaves of bread and take them down to the orphanage. And in he walked just at the appropriate moment. Another time, the milk cart, they were short of milk, and the milk cart just broke down outside the place. And rather than waste the milk, they took the milk inside to the Muller's home. And God worked in an amazing way. I'm almost jealous of him and his faith in God. He just had such confidence in God. But it just struck me as I thought of what we're going to think about just for a few moments this morning. See, he knew, he said, I know these people. He came to know Christ because he said, these people know God. And it made such an impression on his life. You see, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has got this incredible confidence as he writes this last letter that he writes before going to heaven. And he says, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. It's one of the three pastoral letters you'll get in the New Testament. There's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and Paul is responsible for writing all three. Now, Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, and he's writing this, and would you believe it, that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. And yet, if you read the whole letter, and we only read a part of it this morning, it's a letter of great encouragement. I'm not sure I'd be writing great letters of encouragement if I was locked away in prison, but Paul did, because he wasn't worried where he was. He was just, his life was in God's hands. He had this tremendous bond, of course, with Timothy. He was his son. You'll notice in verse 2, he says to Timothy, a beloved son. Well, he wasn't literally his son, but he was his son in the faith, because Paul was 30 years older than Timothy, and Paul had had the joy of leading Timothy to Christ, probably, nearly certainly, on his first missionary journey whilst at Lystra. And Timothy trusted Christ. He not only became a follower, he became a committed disciple, and now he's pastoring in Ephesus. I have to say, I just cannot ever go to Timothy now without thinking about James and myself. There's lots of differences. One is I didn't have a part in James's conversion. He was converted before he came to Waldron Field. And secondly, I'm not anything like the Apostle Paul. And thirdly, James is 27 years younger than me and not 30 years younger than me. But there's still that bond. I feel a bond. And it's lovely. And I have to say, I do enjoy so much working alongside James. And I hope he's encouraged by me just as much as I'm encouraged by him. It's such a help. But that was certainly true of Paul and Timothy, this bond that they had. Although Paul's in prison, yet he writes this great letter of encouragement. I nearly preached on verse 10, to be honest, because I love verse 10. You just look at verse 10 again, where he says about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a great verse, isn't it? That's the gospel in a nutshell, really, and it follows on very nicely. I thought it might be just the right text for the week after Easter Sunday, but I moved on. You see, we have to say that as Paul is writing this letter, there are problems within the church which Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. Again, it's a bit of the same old story in the New Testament. There's an infiltration of people who have brought other ideas which are not in aligned with God's word. And so remember Timothy's background. We were reminded of in the early verses in verse 5. He'd been taught faithfully the scriptures when he was a young lad by his mum and by his grandma. And then, of course, since his conversion, he's had this tremendous bond, and it's been a great encouragement to him being alongside the Apostle Paul. And he faces these challenges now, where people have come in and said, well, you've got to believe this, even though it's not in the Word of God. That can happen, of course, in church life, and we need to be aware of that. This is certainly happening in our society today, where people suddenly think, and the government suddenly think, we're going to change the law. It's totally opposed to God's law, but somehow we're all going to somehow turn around and believe it. Well, I'm sorry, but we're not, because we stand by the word of God. And so we have those challenges. And you see, it's going to cost. It does cost to be a Christian. We know nothing of many other people in the world today. But I think, to be honest, unless there's a wonderful revival in the UK, we're going to face hardships a little bit further down the road. And remember this, it's not going to be easy. It costs to be a Christian. Let me quickly say, it costs a lot more if you're not a Christian to miss out on eternity in heaven. But Martin Luther said this, a Christianity that gives nothing, that costs nothing and suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And that's perhaps worth remembering. But Paul makes this say, I say this statement I particularly want to go to just for a few moments only this morning, and I have got to move very quickly, is the end of verse 12. For he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. What a statement that is. He said, I know. Now, when people say that sometimes in life, you think, well, they're bragging, don't you, you know. But he's not bragging. He's just got an assurance in God. Rather like, you could go back to the Old Testament, to Job, who he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I wonder how I shall stand before him. You see, there's a certainty about being a Christian. I feel that assurance. It's not, I hope it never comes across to think, oh, Steve, don't you brag in the pool. I hope you don't think that. All I'm based upon is an assurance by the Spirit of God on the Word of God. It's what any of us can be if we're Christians. There's three things ever so quickly this morning. First of all, it tells me this verse in verse 12 of a companionship that Paul enjoyed. And note what he says. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I know who, you see. He doesn't actually say, I know what. A lot of Christians can get very legalistic because they say, well, we believe this and we believe this and we believe this and I want to tell you about this and I don't, I see it this way, the scripture's there. And beware, we base, of course, our faith on the scriptures, of course we do. But you know, and I've heard people say, you know, they say, oh, doesn't he know his Bible? Well, that's a great compliment. But it's even a greater compliment, I think, if somebody goes along and says, doesn't he know the Saviour? Doesn't he know Jesus? Because you can know, and you can be very dogmatic on certain things. And I've met, you probably think there's one in the pulpit, that I've met Christians who go, I'm so dogmatic over, I believe this. Well, hang on. Do you know what? Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I know who. I just want to know this morning, you may not quite agree with me on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I hope you believe he's coming back again. But you may say, well, I'm not premillennial. I know you're a premillennialist, Steve. Well, I'm a premillennialist. Yes, I am. And others say, well, I'm an amillennialist. And I'm a postmillennialist. And some of you are looking there very blank, saying, what on earth is he talking about? Don't worry about it. Just believe Jesus is coming again. I'm not worried. If you want to be an amillennialist, you can always come and apologize to me when we get to heaven. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. But you see, I just see it as I see it. But at the end of the day, I'm just thrilled if you're trusting Christ. I just long that you come to know Christ and are trusting in him. And of course, Paul was Saul, who had this amazing encounter. We've often said it before, haven't we? He was never an atheist. He actually thought he was doing God a favor because he never recognized Jesus as God. And as a result, he wanted to just exterminate Christians. So actually, he thought he was doing God a favor, but he was so blinded to the fact that Jesus was God who left heaven and come to earth to rescue sinners like him and like me. And of course, he has this life-changing encounter on the Damascus Road. And straight away, he says, who are you, Lord? And he's changed. He's totally different. He had this amazing experience with the risen, ascended Lord Jesus speaking to him on the Damascus Road. And he becomes... he has this personal relationship with the God of heaven in Jesus Christ, and he's got no doubt about it. And from then on, all he wants to do is to please God and live for God, live for Jesus Christ. And his life changes 180 degrees in a different direction. You see, it's interesting, 30 years on, when he's writing a letter to the Philippian Christians in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, all that I might know him, talking about Jesus, all that I might know him. You think, well, hang on, you know him. You met with him on the Damascus Road 30 years ago. He said, yes, what he's really saying, I still want to know him more. I want to know him better. You see, this is what I've said many times before. There's degrees of knowing people, aren't there? You know people, and I know a lot of people. It's great to know a lot of people, but I know them in various degrees. I've told you, forgive me repeating, but when we lived in Melton years ago, we had a back garden that led onto a little path that led to the recreation ground, and people used to come along there and walk with their dogs. And there's a man who always sticks in my mind. He worked at that time for Eastern Electricity, and I'm going back probably 40 years. And he walked along that back lane when I was digging the garden. You probably can't imagine that, but I was digging the garden. And there he came past with his black and white dog. And I knew he worked for Eastern Electricity, and I spoke to him. We used to talk over the fence, do you know? To my shame, I don't even know his name. But if he was to walk through that door this morning, I'd know him, and I think he'd recognize me. So I do know him, but you say, well, where does he live? I don't know. Somewhere in Melton or Woodbridge, I don't know where. I know he had a black and white dog. That's probably died, sadly. I don't know. I don't know him very well, do I? There's other people. I know a lot of the fellowship here this morning. I know many of you to a lesser and more degree. And some of you have been around a long time. I know you a lot better. I know your names, and I know bits about it. I probably know some of your birthdays, and I know where you live. And I know a lot more, you know, than I do about the man that walked down the lane. And then, of course, yes, it always ends up with Christine, doesn't it? I know Christine best of all because, well, I live with her. She's lived with me for 41 years. What a blessed girl she is. I know all the details. You know, we're having liver casserole for lunch today, followed by banoffee pie. No, we're not, because she can't stand liver and she can't stand bananas, you see. So, why? I know her, you see. I know you didn't know that. Well, some of you did, because I've told you before. I want to say in all seriousness this morning, how well do we know Christ? Do we know him at all? You might know about him, but have you actually trusted him? Is there a real relationship, or is this the, and I'm thrilled you're here, by the way, but is this the Sunday morning bit until next Sunday? Or is there a real relationship with Christ? How do we think much about him on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday? Oh, you say, he's my life. I know exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm just trusting him for everything, which I'll come to the second point. You see, not only the companionship that Paul enjoyed, but the commitment Paul made. Because he says, he talks about commitment in verse 12, and he says, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. In other words, he said, do you know, since trusting Christ, my whole life is committed to Jesus Christ until my earthly life ends. That's what he's actually saying. I've committed everything. I've committed my soul and my body and my life and my future and my plans and my finance and my possessions and my relationships and my problems. Everything. I just leave it with him because my trust is in him. And you know that's right, because if you read through the New Testament, you go back to Philippians, for instance, chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You'll never, if you've got a straight mind, you will never say to die is gain unless you can precede it by saying, for me to live is Christ. He knew a peace of God which was ruling his life, which he talks about in Philippians chapter 4, a peace of God which passes all understanding. It's a bit like the psalmist David in Psalm 31 and verse 15, where he says, my times are in your hands. I'm completely in your hands. Oh, Paul still had problems. He still had problems. He still had battles. You say, well, he must have been a super saint. No, if Paul was here this morning, he wouldn't call himself a super saint, because you remember what he said to the Romans? He talked about the trouble that he had with his old nature. Do you identify with that? I do. Still have battles with the old nature, which the Lord had taken it right away when I got saved, but he didn't. So the old nature still comes into play. And you remember what Paul said? I tried to do good, but evil is present with me. In other words, I still get distracted and I still fail and I still sin. When I try and do right, so often I end up doing wrong. But he is committed to Christ. He says, and I've committed everything to him in my life. It's a total commitment. It's not a partial commitment. Ever so easy to be a Christian who's partially committed. Well, yeah, I've committed that bit to the Lord, but actually this bit, I'm hanging on to myself. You see, some of us like the idea of a guarantee of being saved, forgiven. Yeah, we want to be that. Yeah, we want to make sure we're going to heaven at the end of life. But in the meantime, if you don't mind, I'll run my own life. Well, that's not what the Bible God asks us to do. He wants us to commit. And Paul says, I'm committed everything to him right until that day. It's an eternal commitment. The companionship Paul enjoyed, the commitment Paul made, and then finally the confidence Paul possessed. Because he says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You see, Paul, if anybody knew about trials and testings that Paul did, he was left for dead at Lystra. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. Don't tell me that being a Christian and trusting Christ is going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You're never going to have a problem. You're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy. No way. You might listen to that on Sky Television on one or two channels, but you won't read it in the Bible. It's not easy. He knew trials and he knew testings, but he could say, through it all, I am his and he is mine. Forever and forever. And you remember those verses in Romans chapter 8 where he finishes up, where he says, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can do it? He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our confidence, he said, my confidence is in him. It's not in a church, much as I love this church. It's not in a denomination. It's in Christ. And so he says to Timothy, he's heading for heaven. Young Timothy, my dear friend, I just want you to remember this. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, everything, to him until that day. Great, isn't it? Finish up with a story I love. Some of you have heard. William McConnell. William McConnell was deputy governor of the Mays prison in Northern Ireland. But sadly, back when the troubled times, there's been some more trouble, of course, this last week. But in the troubled times of 1984, so he was the deputy governor of the Mays prison, and he was a target. And sadly, he was shot and killed in front of his wife and three-year-old daughter as he went off to work. But William McConnell knew the dangers that he faced daily. And so, actually, just 3 weeks before his unexpected death, his wife discovered after his passing this letter, which he'd written 3 weeks before. I'm just going to finish by reading part of it. And this is what he'd written, because he knew the dangers he was in. He said, "Let no one be alarmed concerning my eternal security, for in March 1966, I committed my life, my work, and my actions to the Almighty God, in the certain knowledge that however slight my hold on him may be, his promises are sure, and his hold on me is complete. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a comfort, despite the tragic end that he faced. What a comfort. Had no doubt. I'm committed to him, and then it's heaven all the way. What an assurance. And he said, "I know, I know." Do you know this morning? If not, I pray that God will speak to your heart, that even today you'll put your faith and trust in him and know the security, the eternal security of knowing Christ. Sins forgiven, peace with God, the peace of God, the presence of God, the leading of God, the guiding of God, right the way through until one day he welcomes us home to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us? We thank you for the great assurance. Thank you for ever meeting with Saul, who became Paul. What a transformation. Thank you for the millions and millions of people who have found this same assurance in Christ. We praise you that ever you left heaven and died in our place on the cross, that you rose again from the grave, you're alive forevermore. Thank you that we can know a living relationship with you, an eternal relationship with you. Will you help us to trust you for salvation? And then will you help us to trust you in every department of our lives, so that we can re-echo those words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. "I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him right until that day." Underline your truth to our heart, we pray, in Jesus' name.